Amen. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Mark as we continue our series through this second gospel, second book in the New Testament. So we're in the chapter 8 today, and last week we continued to see what we will continue to see the rest of this book in the life of Jesus and his disciples, and that is the opposition from those who considered themselves to be religious. We saw last week they went out of their way to find fault in Jesus and his followers. And in this case, they held on tightly to the tradition of ceremonial hand washing and dish washing. They held on it so tight that they missed the heart of God. He is much more concerned with our hearts, what's going on the inside. And this was an indictment that Jesus was not afraid to bring on these Pharisees and scribes. See, following rules will not get anyone to heaven. Doing religious things does not get anyone to heaven. These should be a reflection of a heart that is surrendered to Jesus, but they don't gain us right standing with God. And so we must guard against holding so tightly on to tradition that we hold it above God's word. Now, contrasted with the religious leaders was the relentless faith of a Gentile woman there in chapter 7 whose daughter was possessed by a demon. She fought through many obstacles. This woman fought through many obstacles because deep in her heart, she knew Jesus was exactly what her family needed. It's yet another example of faith that is not a religious leader. And so several truths that we've already seen in Mark will return to chapter 8. The lack of faith of the disciples, it continues. In chapter 6, we saw Jesus feed 5,000. We learned that God will use anything that you have to give him, no matter how small you perceive it to be. We're going to see another almost identical miracle performed in chapter 8. Are there any different lessons that we can learn from it? And, of course, the opposition that Jesus faced continues to multiply while he continues to move forward with his mission. If you're able to stand out of respect for the word of God, please do so as we read Mark 8, 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. And then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them before them. And so they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away, immediately got into the boat with his disciples, and came to the region of Dalmanutha. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Thank you. You can have a seat. Okay, so again, back in chapter 6, he fed 5,000. Now, these are two different occurrences. The location, the number of people, and the amount of leftovers are all, they've all changed. But it might make some of us wonder, is Jesus just running out of ideas here? I mean, was he thinking, well, I don't know what to do, so I guess I'll just feed this multitude, these people again? Well, actually, no, I don't think so. I believe there is thought and purpose with everything Jesus does. He reteaches some of the same lessons because the disciples didn't learn it the first time. Notice in verse 2, it says that Jesus had compassion on this crowd. The disciples, they wanted to get rid of them, but Jesus cared for them. They still didn't get it. Now, if you were Jesus, what would have been your reaction to their question in verse 5? You know, they say there are no stupid questions, but we may have found one right here. Just think, the disciples asked him, How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? Now, if you were Jesus, would you not have just kind of wanted to go sideways on these guys? Don't we know that Jesus would have loved if just one of them had remembered what he did just probably a few months ago, how he fed the 5,000. Don't we know if he would have loved for just one of them to speak up and say, hey Jesus, remember how you fed those 5,000, just a couple of months ago? What if you did that again? Yet his closest followers ask him, how can one satisfy all these people out here with bread in the wilderness? You know, sometimes these disciples make it really easy to find their faults. But I'm not here to study how bad they are. I'm here to see myself in them. Because the truth is, if I were there, I would have asked the same thing. And I might ask similar, rather stupid questions and statements in my own context. You ever ask Jesus, well, Lord, how do you expect to take care of this one? This situation that I find myself in now. How do you expect to fix this? You know, essentially the disciples were saying, you know what, Jesus, what we need is to take these people away from you in order to fix their problem. Think about that. We just need to get these people away from you, back to their homes, in order to fix their problems. Isn't it interesting how some of us, even who have been in the faith for decades, we still try to fix things without Jesus? It's a lesson that we can learn from this second miracle of feeding the multitude. Number one on your outline, if you're keeping track, remember who God has been in the past. Remember who God has been in the past. The question becomes, who has God been to you in the past? Who is Jesus to you? He's going to ask the disciples the same question later, but who is Jesus to you? If he's been just a guy that you're following around to see him do some amazing miracles and maybe grant you a wish or two, then you won't get it. If he's been just another in a long line of religion to follow, then you won't get it. If he has been someone that you fight against because he came in and messed up your tradition, then you missed it. But if he's been your Savior, and if he's been the Son of God to you, if Jesus has been the one who has made a way for you to be made right with God, if he's been faithful, if he's been able, if he has provided, if he has been the Lord of your life, if he has been the one who has walked with you through the shadow of the valley of the shadow, through to the other side, if he's been the one whom you have lived your life for, then the next time a need arises, or the next time a storm comes, the next time you find yourself in a desperate situation, don't forget who Jesus is, because the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Will always be what he has always been, the never changing, ever faithful God. The disciples forgot. Jesus, how can one satisfy these people with bread out here in the wilderness? Yet Jesus didn't go sideways on them. He continued to graciously reteach them the same lessons. Lord, open our eyes to see what you're trying to teach us. Help us to remember who you have been to us in the past. At least in number two, weigh the evidence. Weigh the evidence. Let's pick it up in verse 11, chapter 8. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. So, you know, this constant fight had to be exhausting for the human side of Jesus. This is kind of the same category. This question here is kind of the same category as the one we found in verse 5. Jesus Why don't you give us a sign that you really are who you say you are? It's another stupid question because he had already given them so many signs. You know, people being healed from deadly diseases and released from demonic possession are pretty huge signs from heaven. Feeding 5,000 people with a Lunchable is a pretty good sign from heaven. Raising someone who is dead back to life, it's a pretty good sign from heaven. What more could these religious leaders have wanted? But again, I'm not here to see how bad they are. I'm here to see myself in them. Some may be here this morning and you're just reluctant to follow and trust Jesus. And so I ask you, what more could you want from him? We've been learning a lot about him. We always do. We have incredible evidence that his word is truth. The one scarlet thread that runs from one cover to the next is God's never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love and pursuit of people like you and me. It's the good news of Jesus. He longs for us to come to him in repentance and have eternal life. What more could you want from him to prove who he says he is? Do what these Pharisees should have done. Weigh the evidence. I encourage you to do a Google search. Just type in evidence for the Bible and you will find there is much. Weigh it. Dissect it. Allow the truth to come to a conclusion of faith for you. See, faith doesn't need a sign. Faith trusts. Faith takes God at his word, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it doesn't feel like we want it to. In Matthew's account of this same scene, Jesus said this in verse 4. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. So what's the sign of the prophet Jonah? Well, he was in the belly of a fish, as good as dead, for 3 days. And then he came back. Jesus would die a most horrific death on the cross, be buried in a borrowed tomb, and come back to life 3 days later. Defeating death is a pretty huge sign from heaven, and yet it still wouldn't be enough for some of these hard-hearted Pharisees and religious leaders. John 6 tells us that they wanted Jesus to rain bread from heaven like God did in the Old Testament. Then maybe they'd start believing in him. Their attempts to manipulate Jesus into what they wanted him to be, it didn't work. Just like if we attempt to shape Jesus into something that will cater to ourselves and our desires, it's not going to work for us. That's religion, and God isn't interested in religion. Again, it's not that we're here to study how bad these people are, but to see ourselves in them. If you are not willing, if I am not willing for Jesus to change me, then I won't get it. It goes for all of us. If we're not willing for Jesus to actually change us, then we're not going to get it. What's it going to take for us to finally surrender to the real Jesus as revealed in the Word of God? What will it take for you to finally receive his grace and mercy? One is remember what God has done in the past. This number two is continue to weigh the evidence that we have for our faith in him. That leads to number three. It's the lesson of leaven. The lesson on leaven. Verse 13. He left them and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. So he left the multitude after he had fed them. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they didn't have more than one loaf with them in the boat. And then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It's because we don't have any bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said to him, 12. And also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. And so he said to them, how is it that you don't understand? See, at this point, the disciples, Jesus' closest followers, were not far from the religious leaders on a spiritual scale. They missed the forest for the trees. Jesus had now fed what could have been 25,000 people, when you factor in women and children, using just 12 loaves of bread and about 5 fish. And here they are in the boat, concerned about only having one loaf of bread. And so Jesus takes this opportunity to teach them about leaven. Now, leaven, we could understand it usually as yeast. It's what causes bread to rise. And it seems harmless enough. But throughout the Bible, leaven is used as a picture of evil, ungodliness and evil. You can write that down. Leaven equals ungodliness and evil. During the Passover in the Old Testament, Israel had to remove all the leaven from their houses. Leaven was not allowed in any of their offerings. In Galatians 5, it's a symbol of false doctrine. In 1 Corinthians 5, it's a picture of unjudged sin in the church. And in Luke 12:1, it pictures hypocrisy. And so Jesus uses it here in Mark to make the point that God has throughout his word. Leaven, like evil, it can be small and hidden and often go unnoticed, but it very quickly spreads throughout the whole. In this context, Jesus is warning his disciples about the false teaching of the Pharisees and of Herod. Now, we know the lengthy list of the sins of the Pharisees. They can all be summed up in one word, and that is hypocrisy. The Pharisees were hypocrites, saying one thing and doing another, and they actually attempted to make everybody else just like them, make everyone hypocrites. We've also talked a little bit about Herod and his followers, the Herodians. They were another political / religious group. They were in direct opposition to the Pharisees, and actually they united under the hatred of Jesus that both groups had. And so to sum them up in one word, the Herodians were compromised. Herod equals compromised. They compromised their Jewish beliefs in order to cater to and be accepted by King Herod. They saw in him the promised Jewish kingdom. Now, church, no matter what side of the political aisle you are on, no world leader is the Savior. Only Jesus Christ is. Proverbs 21:1 says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns them wherever he wishes. And we know that God appoints people to office, but not one of them is the Savior. It doesn't matter what political side you're on. Only Jesus is. So here we are in an election year, and if you've been around very long, you know I don't get political from here. My job is to stick to the Word of God. And actually, that's really all of our jobs. To allow the Word of God to direct how we vote. So the Herodians, they did not do that. They received the leaven, the evil of Herod, gladly. And they compromised. Jesus warns his disciples to be aware of it and to guard against it. Think about this. What destruction would have been caused if just one of these disciples had bought into anything that these Pharisees or Herod were teaching? The same destruction that can result in us believing in any other false doctrine and trusting in any other false savior. It comes back to that question we asked earlier. Who is Jesus to you? It's an immensely important question for each one of us to answer. Finish out this section. Mark shares a story that is in no other gospel. The healing of a blind man with a speech impediment. And in him, we can see a picture of the disciples. And as is often true, we can see ourselves in them. Number 4 on your outline, don't miss out. Don't miss out. Let's finish up in verse 22. Then Jesus came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. And so he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Notice, out of the town. We'll come back to that in a minute. When he had spit on his eyes and put hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. And then Jesus put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Okay, so seven times in the Gospels, Jesus healed the blind. And this occurrence is different because it happened in stages. Every other time, the healing was immediate. So stick with me here, because scholars have suggested that this actually reveals a lot about the town of Bethsaida. Notice he was going there in verse 22. Now, in Mark 6, remember, Jesus was in his hometown, Nazareth, and they didn't believe in him, and so he did very few miracles. And so here, Jesus led this man outside of town. And after he was healed, Jesus told him, don't go back into that town or tell anyone there. This probably means that he didn't live there. Now, we know that Jesus was near Bethsaida when he fed 5,000. And so wouldn't it make sense that Jesus didn't allow the town of Bethsaida to witness this miracle because of their unbelief? The next blank on your outline. Isn't it likely in this context that the leaven of the Pharisees and or the Herodians or any other evil had made its way into that town, and therefore they rejected the gospel of Jesus? Could it be possible that this town only wanted Jesus around for what he could do for them? Remember Jesus' words in Mark 4, 24 through 25. Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Remember that word measure, it means the attitude with which we receive the word. The next blank's on your outline. While we don't know for sure, if we connect the dots within the context of this book, it's possible that Bethsaida missed out on what Jesus would have done amongst them because of their unbelief. And that may be the reason why Jesus didn't want the blind man to go back to town, so that he wouldn't be around a bunch of people that would completely discourage and lead him astray in his faith. Now, the lesson that we can learn is to not miss out on what Jesus has for us because of our own unbelief. Anyone with a hard heart towards God is walking a very dangerous path. For us here today, in order to stay off that path and to keep us straight and narrow, we need to do all these things that we've seen in our passage. Remember who God has been in the past. Continue to weigh the evidence that we have for our faith. Learn the lesson of the leaven and guard against the evil that so easily just seeps in and very quickly spreads throughout the whole, so that we don't miss out. Go into a time of invitation and reflection here this morning. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes? As we always ask God these two questions: what has he said to you through his word? We know, we trust that God's word will do what he sends it out to do. What has his word said to you through the Holy Spirit? What's he calling you to do?